No matter how many times we sing that song, I still get chills every time we get to the end of that chorus. I like it. I have time to feed one of my phobias here, so I'm Gunu. And since I'm the one talking, I'm the one up here, you're just going to have to suffer through it. We're going to talk about loving God this morning, but the verses I want to start out with are Deuteronomy 6 and 5, which says, to love thy God, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Right? Mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So which is it? They're two different things, aren't they? What's might? Might is physical strength, right? With all your strength. Mind are your thoughts. Two separate things. You can't tie those together. They're two different things, aren't they? So which is it? I hope you all know the answer. But the point I'm making is, there are those who would say there's a perfect example of the Bible contradicting itself, wouldn't they? And one of my phobias is arguing against that. So I'm going to feed it right here. I have one of the reasons I'm so concerned with this is I think that most people try to disprove the Bible out of selfishness. They might have to change their lifestyle should the Bible be proven to them, and maybe, and I'm not sure they don't know that it's true. But should the Bible be totally proven the truth, they may have to change their lifestyle. You know, maybe I'm wrong with that. Wouldn't be the first time I was wrong. Won't be the last. But I get, it just irritates me. I probably shouldn't use the word, and I probably shouldn't be irritated. But when people try to disprove the validity of the Bible, it kind of evokes my emotions here. I had a guy almost laughingly bring up Cain one time after he killed Abel. What does it say he did? Went out and did what? Got a wife, didn't he? Where did he get his wife? Cain and Abel were the only two kids mentioned at that time in the Bible. Seth didn't come along till later. Hope you all know the answer. You know, how many kids did Adam and Eve have between the time Cain and Abel grew up? Where did they go? You know, you can logically explain what the Bible says if you do a little digging and if you do a little studying. And this is the perfect, simple, when I started out with these verses, it hit me that this is a perfect example, simply explained example of disputing those who say the Bible contradicts itself. Because we all know that there are verses that say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. I hope. We know that. That's Mark 12 and 30. Okay? Luke 10 and 27 says pretty much the same thing. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Pretty simple way to refute those who say, but the Bible contradicts itself. But I think it's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. That's a very important concept for a Christian. We should be able to biblically justify what we believe, and we should know why we believe it. So I wanted to bring that out because I think it's very important, that and the fact that it feeds my phobias. Okay, so Mark 12 and 30, where love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Why? Why? Because God said so? Is that enough? You bet it is. We're to love the Lord thy God because God says to do it. In His Word, He tells us to do it. our almighty, our all-powerful Creator, by whose word that we will be judged, says to do it. We're told to do it, so we do it. For no other reason than that, correct? I try to impress upon the kids' classes when I teach them that God is not your pal, your friend, your buddy. There's a feel-good feeling for people to say that. And I've gotten, you know, there's a lot of emails getting passed around that allude to that. But as Christians, we should know that God is our almighty, all-powerful, perfect Creator by whose word we will be judged. Any attempt to personify God by making Him equal to man is diminishing His power, His deity, His sovereignty. He is our sovereign God, our almighty God. I hope we know that, and I hope we all know that almost instinctively from what we have read and studied. Okay? So we're supposed to love God simply because He says to love Him. We're told to love Him. And if that's not enough for you, let's go to Psalms 116, verses 1 through 8. David didn't write all the Psalms, but I think he wrote this one. If you want to talk about that, we'll talk about it later. But I'm pretty positive he wrote this one. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Supplication, a humble prayer, an entreaty, a petition. Another definition of supplication involves the term a kneeling. David said, I humbly pleaded with God. I humbly knelt before God. Do we humbly plead with God? Do we humbly entreat God? Do we humbly kneel before our Almighty Creator? That's something to think about in a world where in the last 40 to 50 years we've been boosting our egos, haven't we? Dr. Spock wrote his little book that said you can't spank Johnny because you might bruise Johnny's little ego. So we've been interested in ego building, building self-esteem, to the point now we've bred arrogance. Haven't we? Arrogance out in the world, some in the church. We need to think about humility. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He shall what? Lift you up. And He shall also exalt you in due time. And we're going to get there too. I think we have to guard against pride. We talked in our class this morning about correction. I wanted to say they're so bad, you know, the saying is, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Right? You heard that saying? Adversity builds character. We need to humbly entreat God. We need to humbly pray to bow before God, kneel before God. I think in a world where we've been conditioned to show our capability in the workplace, to show our capabilities wherever we go, I think some image building has crept in. And we're going to get to that too in a few minutes. We have an image. We don't want to be too caught up in our image that we have to uphold. You know, and we'll get to that later. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, as David did. Verse 1, David loves the Lord because he heard his voice. Verse 2, he hath inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He inclined his ear to David. He listened. He listened to David. We have a lot of distress on this earth, don't we? What John 14, verses 13 and 14, say, whatever ye ask in my name, I will give thee. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give thee. Okay? God listens. Jesus Christ listens. God listens to us. Therefore, how long are we supposed to pray to God? How long are we supposed to entreat God? I will call on him as long as I live. As long as we live, we are to talk to God. We are to entreat God, to plead with God, to pray to God humbly. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. Here's verse 3 is a really good case of really lyrical writing. I really like the way this verse is worded. The sorrows of death compassed me. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Compass me. What's a compass? 360 degrees, right? The sorrows of death were all around me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. How bad would the pains of hell be? Pretty bad, don't you think? And what did those pains do? They gat hold upon David. That paints a pretty vivid picture, doesn't it? Can you picture trying to get out of a hole and demons have got you by the ankle trying to yank you back in? It paints a good picture. David's distress was pretty severe. Pretty severe. And in the fourth verse, then I called upon the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. David was in trouble. He beseeched the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. His distress was most severe. And then he beseeched thee. To beseech, to implore, to fervently and urgently entreat, to beseech the Lord. And then what happened? Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. Gracious is the Lord. Grace is defined as one of the dictionary definitions of grace is the unmerited favor of God. Right in the secular dictionary, unmerited favor of God from God. But I thought that was interesting to me that grace is it's defined in the dictionary as elegance. It's defined as poise under pressure. And then one of the definitions is the unmerited favor of God, which I thought that was interesting. God is gracious. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. We all know he's righteous. We all know he's perfect. Righteous is morally upright, virtuous. We should view God as the epitome of that because he set the standard. He gave us the standard. He has mercy upon us. Yea, our God is merciful. We have a tendency sometimes, I think, to beat ourselves up, don't we? We have a tendency to dwell upon our humanness, dwell upon the fact that we aren't perfect, and dwell on the fact that we make mistakes. We have those who are low over here thinking that they're so bad they can't possibly be better. They can't possibly be good enough. Truth is, we can't be good enough, can we? We have also those who think they're so good they can't do anything wrong. How many of you like to be corrected? Anybody enjoy discipline? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I've had that explained to me in the context that it's the wrath of the devil. Don't drive your children into the hands of the devil. Not just that you make them mad when you correct. Don't make them too mad when you correct them. How many kids don't get mad when you correct them? Doesn't that invoke anger or at the very least irritation when you correct your children? They're going to be a little upset, aren't they? But we talked in class that it builds your character. Correction builds your character. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Adversity builds character. Okay? When we're corrected, we should use that as strength building. And we should not think that we're doing things so well that we can't be corrected because there's humanness in all of us. And God created that. He created humanness. He created imperfection in us because He is the perfect one. So if we're over here or over here, we need to meet in the middle. We need to rely on the mercy of God. I think a lot of times we forget how merciful God is. His mercy is beyond that we can measure. His grace is beyond that which we can measure. His forgiveness is beyond that which we can measure. You think about how much you love your kids. You still correct them, but you still love them. And God loves with a love so great that we can't even measure it with our mortal minds, and that's the way it was intended to be. One of the things I want to point out here is don't get the idea that you can do whatever you want or whatever feels good because God's going to forgive you. So don't think that's what I'm saying because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we meet in the middle here. You know, we rely on God's grace and mercy so that we don't beat ourselves up because we sin once in a while. But don't let that be an excuse just to do whatever feels good. You know, the Bible calls it the pleasure of sin for a season, does it not? Moses left the court of Pharaoh rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin feels good. Don't get caught up in that because we're given the word of God. We're given the instruction that tells us what it is we're supposed to do. So we need to know what it is we're supposed to do and live our lives accordingly. So we don't do just whatever feels good. The Lord preserveth the simple. The simple, defined out of the Hebrew into the English directly as silly. The Lord preserveth the simple, the silly. I was brought low. David said, I was brought low, and he helped me. One of the definitions of that is the mind that cannot have full knowledge. Well, aren't we all simple in that respect compared to God? Can we have full knowledge? We can't have the knowledge God has. So in that instance, we're simple. Zur says the unsuspecting, the innocent, the simple. David is saying here that he realizes that he's on a much lower plane than God, than his almighty, all-powerful, all-perfect creator. But then what's the key in this verse? The key in this verse is the last three words, three simple little words. He helped me. He helped me. David called, God listened, and he helped me. We need to remember that God hears our prayers. We need to keep in mind that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. The first part of that verse is important. It has to do with the image building. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. We're a family here, folks. We're a family in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to help one another. We mentioned in class to exhort one another, to edify one another. We're supposed to be here to help one another and gain strength one from another and give strength one to another. Exhort one another. Call to one another to do better. Edify one another. Build each other up. How are we going to know who needs building up, who needs exhorting, if we don't confess our faults one to another? If we let that image get in the way so that nobody can see past that wall, nobody can see that we're having trouble. Nobody can see that we're having problems. Some people are better at that than others. Some people right here in this church are much better at that than others. Some people have a wall of perfection, an image that they don't want tarnished. Both in the world, I think it's very predominant in the world, but it's predominant in the church too. And not predominant, I want to say, it occurs in the church. I won't say it's predominant. I'd say it's predominant in the world. We're taught in business to have an image of perfection. If we want promoted, if we want that big gig, we don't show that we're capable of error. That's not the way God wants it in the church. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to confess your faults one to another. How do you twist that? How do you dispute that? That's about as straightforward as it gets. And pray one for another. Why? That ye may be healed. We draw strength one from another. We draw strength to overcome our problems, our weaknesses, our imperfections through one another. Doesn't it help to talk about something rather than keep it bottled up inside? And then that person to whom we confess our faults can pray for us and answer. And God answers those prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So back to Psalms. God helped me. David says, God helped me. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. No, I'm sorry. I need to go back to Psalms. Verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Take it a little easier. Breathe a little easier. Don't be so uptight. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Breathe a little easier. Okay? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Okay? The Lord dealt beautifully with David. Dwelt bountifully with David. How? He helped me. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. God dealt favorably with David, as he deals favorably with us. David had his share of troubles, didn't he? Brought on a lot by himself, weren't they? Why do you suppose David was called a man after God's own heart? David was called a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? One of the reasons is because David loved God. I love the Lord. David was not afraid to humble himself before the mighty hand of God and to ask God to forgive him. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. This is an Old Testament passage here, but it lends itself so well to what I wanted to talk about today that I used it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using Old Testament. I prefer using New Testament scripture whenever possible on Sunday morning. But this Old Testament scripture was written for our learning, and it dwells so well with what I wanted to talk about that I used it. It's not wrong to use Old Testament scripture on Sunday morning. I'm not saying that at all. It's just saying that I prefer, whenever I can, to use New Testament scripture on Sunday morning. But I used Old Testament scripture today because the things written aforetime were written for our learning. We can learn for these. We can learn. This is a good example for us. God dealt more directly with the Old Testament people than the New Testament people. I agree with that. We have the Word. We're supposed to read and study it. They didn't have it. We have it. I'm not saying that God didn't shift the plates down in Haiti and cause that earthquake. I don't know how much God deals directly with us. But I'm telling you this. If I stood up here and said that I heard God's voice as directly as I hear your voices, you'd think I was funnier than you already think I am. We're different than I already, We don't say nowadays that God talked to me directly. I don't say that I heard His word like I hear your word, because I don't. We have this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, and this is the word. And this is what we're supposed to use. This is our salvation. This is our avenue into heaven. We hope to attain heaven someday, don't we? Why do we love God? 1 John 4:9, because He first loved us, Jesus Christ. We all know what John 3:16 says, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot of New Testament scripture I could use to wind down my point here. I chose this one. We should all know this one, I would think. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven. That's why we should love God. God set this whole system up. He could have set it up differently, couldn't He? But He set it up so that His Son made the ultimate sacrifice so that we would have hope of eternal life. He could have done it different. We could be without hope, couldn't we? We could be without hope. We could be looking toward eternity, eternal punishment. But we don't. Because we have that hope. Because God loved us first. He loved us. He sent His Son. And it says about His Son, we love Him because He first loved us. We are to love God. Both because He said so, and both because He gives us hope of eternal life. We need to remember those things. When we go throughout our life, we need to not get caught up so much in our jobs and in our families and in our worldly duties and cares that we forget that our priority on this earth is to love God. Our priority on this earth is to serve Him. Our priority on this earth is to gain eternal salvation. Because He loved us enough to make it available to us. We have to be baptized. I was going to go into some baptism here. We need to be baptized. You know, except ye be born again of water and of the Spirit, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21 says, this water doth represent baptism, but this water represents baptism, which doth now save us. That's one of the commands. That's one of the things we do because we love God, is we become baptized. We talked in this morning about being a member of a congregation. We need to be a member of a congregation. And that takes baptism. So we'll invite you to come forward now to be baptized if you have the need. We'll invite you to come forward also as to take care of any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation as we stand and sing.